With me in your Bibles to the passage that Paul read for us a little earlier, Acts chapter 11 from verses 19 to verse 30. Acts 11 verses 19 to verse 30. Earlier this week, I found myself in a conversation with some members of this church, and we were talking about the villages around Clevedon. Particularly, I remember we talked about Kingston Seymour, we talked about Tickenham, we talked about Ken, and we actually talked about how in times past this church here, Copse Road Chapel, was used of God to plant churches in each of these villages, Kingston, Seymour, Ken, Tickenham. There might have been others. I'm afraid I'm not as familiar with the history of this church as perhaps I should be. But I think there must have been other churches. And just thinking about that and praying that through during the week, it reminded me of how gracious and good our God is and how He establishes a certain strategy and often then replicates that strategy, does it again in much the same way. And the reason that came to my mind is because this morning we're looking at the church in Antioch. Now, if I asked you to name some churches in the New Testament, you know, I say to you, think of the letters that were written to churches. Can you name some churches in the New Testament who received letters, especially from Paul? Well, I guess you would come up with Galatia, because this is a region of southern Turkey. There were some churches there, and Paul wrote to them. You might think of Corinth, two letters to the church in Corinth. You might think of Philippi. You might think of Thessalonica. You might think of Ephesus. You know how there were letters to these churches. And the interesting thing, of course, is none of those churches, humanly speaking, none of those churches would have come into existence were it not for the church in Antioch. It was the church in Antioch that planted the churches in Galatia, in Pisidian Antioch, and Lystra, and Iconium, and Derbe. It was the church in Antioch that planted the church in Thessalonica and Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus and others to whom letters weren't written. There was a church in Berea that we know of, for example. And it was this church in Antioch that was used of God to plant those churches. So we're looking then this morning at a church that is perhaps one of the most significant churches in the plans and purposes of God in the book of Acts. And yet we read so little about it, don't we? I mean, we read about it here, and then we read a little bit more about it in Acts chapter 13. And we hear mention of it here and there. But really, we know very little about it. But it is a significant church because God used it to plant so many churches. And we will come to those when we look at chapter 13. Now this morning then, I want to look at the church of Antioch, and I want us to see three things from this passage about this church. And as we look at them, I trust we will find great encouragement from God's word. This is why it is written. The word of God is written primarily to teach us, to encourage us, to build us in our faith. So we're looking this morning at the church in Antioch, three things about it, which I trust will be of encouragement to us. I want us to see in the first place the birth of this church, the birth of the church at Antioch. And we find this in the first few verses from 19 to 21. And this is what Luke writes in those verses. He says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. Now these are Gentiles, non-Jews, Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. How did this church in Antioch come into existence? Well, it came into existence because of two things. The preaching of God's people and the power of God's Spirit. This is why this church came into existence. The preaching of God's people. You remember when we looked at chapter 8 that the church in Jerusalem faced a tremendous persecution after the death of Stephen. And we were told in that chapter, in the early verses of chapter 8, that the believers in Jerusalem had to flee Jerusalem because they faced persecution. This man called Saul of Tarsus went around the city of Jerusalem wreaking havoc. He went into the homes of Christians, dragging them out into the streets, persecuting them, imprisoning them. So the Christians fled. And in a sense, Luke picks up that story here. He says in verse 19, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they took the word only to those who were Jews. But then there were some other Christians, and I think they were Jewish Christians, and they weren't so bound by the religious customs and practices of Judaism because they weren't from Jerusalem, they were from other parts of the Roman Empire. They were Jewish, yes, but they were what we might call more broad-minded because they had lived in foreign parts. So we read about these men in verse 20. There were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene. And on coming to Antioch, they spoke to the Greeks. You see, they didn't have this view that the word of God is for the Jews only. They had grasped this great truth that the word of God is for the whole world. That the grace of God is now being offered to every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And it doesn't matter who the person is, we can go to them and we can offer to them salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had grasped this great truth. They weren't bound to the Jews only. They realized the gospel is for the world. So they go to this city of Antioch, a cosmopolitan city, a city which has people of all kinds of nations and races and tongues and religions, all sorts of people mixed in this city. And they didn't go to the Jews only. It says they spoke to the Hellenists. And this is a word meaning Greeks or Gentiles or non-Jews. So you have the preaching of God's people. And this is a pattern found throughout Scripture. No church ever comes into existence without the preaching of God's Word. If we are to see churches come up again, and that conversation we had a sad tinge to it, because of course the chapels in Kingston Seymour and Ken and Tickenham are no more. They've closed down. And we actually talked about this. How should we seek the Lord to see if the Lord can use Copps Road again to plant some of these churches? Now, if we are to see churches coming up, the preaching of God's word is indispensable. We cannot do anything without the preaching of God's word. No work will be done without it. A church is not an entertainment center. A church is not a social club. A church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is founded upon His Word. And this is why the strongest churches are those that are based upon Scripture. I know that there are churches where entertainment has become the issue, or it's become a social club. And I do see this, and I can see the attraction of it. But actually, if you want a genuine New Testament church, a church that reflects Christ, a church that is built upon a strong foundation, There has to be preaching of God's word. There has to be men in that church who have the gift of preaching, who will give themselves to the study of God's word, who will stand before the congregation and faithfully expound scripture and teach God's word to his people. And that is what happened here. There was the preaching of God's word. Notice what it says there in verse 20. They came to these Hellenists and they preached the Lord Jesus. So they weren't preaching some favorite doctrine of theirs. They knew that this was their great task, preach Christ and him crucified. So you have the preaching of God's word. But you also have the power of God's Spirit. And it says there in verse 21, it's lovely how Luke has arranged his material. Luke first speaks about the preachers and how they went and preached, but Luke explains that it wasn't their preaching, it wasn't their ability that brought the church into existence. It wasn't the case that these men just happened to be exceptionally good at communicating, exceptionally good at preaching the word. You can have the best preacher in the world and he can give the best preaching you've ever heard. He can be totally faithful to the word of God. But unless the Spirit of God falls upon the preacher and the congregation and empowers the preaching and takes the preached word to those who are listening, unless the Spirit of God works, all preaching is futile. And this is what Luke is saying here in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. Because this again is a common theme in the book of Acts, that where God sends his people and where his people will faithfully preach his word, he by his Spirit will visit them, and he by his Spirit will anoint the preaching of his word. He by his Spirit will empower the preaching of his word. He by his Spirit will give utterance and clarity and faithful preaching of his word. And he by his Spirit will take that preached word and will take it into the hearts of those who hear it and into the minds of those who hear it. And he will give them knowledge of it. He will give them understanding of it. And he will move their hearts, not only to just understand, but to actually respond. There can be no response to the word of God unless it is initiated by the Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit of God himself brings about that response. If I was exceptionally clever at manipulating, and I'm not, I assure you of that, but if I was exceptionally clever at manipulating people, you know, we could pay a lot of attention to the music, because music is often used in manipulating people and moving people emotionally and getting people worked up emotionally. And we could have all our music superbly organized. We could spend hours during the week rehearsing the music so that the music creates just the right mood and excites just the right emotions and creates just the right atmosphere. And then I couldn't do this, but I guess the preacher would then come and use just the right trigger words, the words that excite those emotions, and we could bring about an emotional response from the people. It happens. It happens in hundreds of places worldwide. It happens not only in the Christian faith, it happens in Islam, it happens in Hinduism. People use these manipulative techniques to move a crowd and to bring about a response from the crowd. But this is not what happened here, because that is not genuine. That is purely a human thing. And a human response can come very powerfully and can go very quickly. But this is the work of God. This is the Spirit of God himself. He has come to Antioch and he has empowered the preaching of God's word. And he has taken the preached word into the hearts of those who are listening. And he has enabled them to understand what is being preached. And he has enabled them to respond to what is being preached. You remember when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said to them that the person who is not a Christian does not understand the Word of God, nor can he do so. So he doesn't understand, but he doesn't have the ability to understand it either, because he's dead in trespasses and sins. And it is only when the Holy Spirit makes him alive, that's when he understands and responds. So the church was born because God's people preached God's word, and God's Spirit exercised great power in bringing about conversions. Now, this is something we need to keep in mind as a local church this morning, that the Word of God, or rather the Church of God, is established on these principles, the preaching of His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. My brethren, will you join with me in this, that God each week would visit us by His Spirit, that He would come upon the preacher and the hearer, and that He would give the preacher utterance, and He would give those who are hearing an understanding of His word, that they would actually, enabled by the Spirit, grasp what is being preached and respond to it. Because until the Holy Spirit does the work, there can be no response to the word of God. So the birth of the church at Antioch, the preaching of God's word and the power of God's Spirit. But I want us to look in the second place at the identifying mark of the church at Antioch. The identifying mark of the church at Antioch. You know how it is. You go on holiday, and it's a place you've never been to before, and you go to a certain church, and you go there Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and then when you come home, you visit your friends, and you're talking about your holiday, and they say, where did you go on Sunday? And you say, well, we went to a certain church. And you say, well, and they say, what was it like? And usually, when we visit a church, we leave with an impression of that church. That's usually the case, isn't it? If you think about it, when you visit a church and you attend a few services, you leave with an impression of that church. So you may say something like, well, the music was superb. That's not necessarily derogatory. That's not necessarily wrong. You're not criticizing. You may say the preaching was very powerful. They obviously have a strong teaching, preaching ministry. You might say something like, the welcome was very warm, so many people greeted us. Or something like that. Now, this is a very interesting thing here. This church in Antioch has come into being. And the apostles in Jerusalem heard about it. This is what it says in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Now, the apostles had been given the task by the Lord Jesus of watching over the early church as it came into existence. So they sensed a duty of response, they sensed a duty here, responsibility. They knew that wherever the word of God has gone and people have believed, we need to make sure that truth is being preached. People really are Christians, and it's not heresy that they're believing, but they're being established in the truth. The apostles had that responsibility. So it says there that the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch to find out, is it a genuine church? Is truth being preached? Are they being established upon the word of God? Now, verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. I'm struck by that phrase. When Barnabas came to Antioch and met with those who professed to be Christians and fellowshipped with them and talked with them, He left with this one impression on his mind. The grace of God is here. I think that's lovely. I really think this is one of the most precious verses in the whole Bible. That what struck Barnabas about the church in Antioch was this great truth, the grace of God was there. Now, what does this mean? I mean, the grace of God is not like a book. You see, a book is physical, it's made of material. You know, if I say to you a book, you immediately have in your mind a picture, a book, or a pencil, or something like that. But if I say to you, the grace of God, well, it's not a thing. You see, what I mean is it's not a tangible thing. It's not something you can touch and physically see. What does it mean? Well, I think, and I know I'm speculating here, but I believe I'm being biblical in this. I think what Barnabas saw is these Christians in Antioch had a grasp of the grace of God. In other words, they knew that they had been saved by grace and not by their own works. You can always see this in Christians. It's a very interesting thing. You can always see this in Christians. You talk with a Christian about his Christian experience, about his salvation. And you can always tell a Christian who has a firm grasp of the grace of God, because he always speaks about the grace of God and never mentions his own works. He doesn't say, well, you know, I did this and I did that and I did the other. And by the way, God in his mercy saved me. It's never a mixed thing. He begins with the grace of God. He speaks about the grace of God, continues with the grace of God, and finishes with the grace of God. And he says, I was a sinner and I was condemned and I was lost and I was separated from God and I didn't know God and I was on my way to hell, and God looked upon me and he knew that I deserved judgment. He knew that I deserved condemnation and hell, and God didn't give me condemnation and hell. God didn't judge me. God instead was kind to me. God was merciful to me. God sent his son for me, and God gave me the benefits of his son's work. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, it was my sins that he took upon himself. When the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, it was for my sake. It was that I might be cleansed. And it was all the grace of God. Nothing to do with me. It was God who by his grace saved me. And I think when Barnabas went to Antioch and began to speak with these people, and he wanted to find out, is this a church that has been built upon the truth of God's word? Has it been established upon the word of God and the Lord Jesus? And perhaps he asked them, well, you tell me, brother, you tell me, sister, how did you become a Christian? And this experience of grace, free favor from God, I deserved judgment and I was given mercy. I deserved condemnation. I was given salvation. I deserved hell. I was given heaven. I think he heard this again and again from this congregation, and it struck him that they have a grasp of the grace of God. But I think he saw a second thing here in this church in Antioch. I think he saw that they had a grasp of the grace of God. But I think he saw in this church, he saw the grace of God being lived out in their lives. I think he observed how they interacted with each other. He observed how they spoke to one another. He observed how they dealt with one another. And he saw graciousness. He saw kindness and love and care and concern. And he saw that there was no malice and there was no cruelty and unkindness and hatred or anything like that. I think he saw in this church grace being lived out in the fellowship of God's people. It is something that you see. You know what I mean, don't you? You meet a group of Christians perhaps in a local church, or you're on holiday and there's a group of Christians and they've gone on holiday together and you meet them. And you notice the way that they interact with each other. And there is no cruelty there. There is no nasty kind of leg pulling. There is no kind of humor or jokes which is cutting, and you know, there's a sharp edge to it. You know what I mean? You can tell this kind of conversation when people, yes, there's jokes and they're all laughing, but behind that joke, there is a sharp cutting edge there. Not a nice thing. They don't see that. And you notice that there is genuine warmth and kindness and love and care and graciousness. To put it simply, they were nice to one another. And he saw that. Earlier in our prayer meeting, I was reading some words that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus. And I find them so moving because of the contrast. This is what Paul says to Titus. He says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." So this is what we were like before we became Christians. We were full of malice, we were full of envy, we hated one another and we were hated by others. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. And I think Barnabas saw that, because Barnabas knew what human beings were like. He knew that the unconverted people, yes, they may appear very nice, but always there is something underneath there. And people really aren't nice, you know. And he saw genuine grace at work in this church. Can I just say something? And I assure you, I'm very conscious that we are under the watchful eye of God and the Lord Jesus Christ as I speak these words. I've been at Copse Road, just over a year now. Well, a year and a half. And I think if Barnabas were to visit this church, he would write to the apostles in Jerusalem, "I have seen the grace of God at Copse Road." I honestly believe grace is the identifying mark of this church. Do you know, in all the months that I've been here, I have never seen any cruelty, unkindness, harshness, or anything like that. It has always been kindness and grace. And I don't think it's purely because of the peculiar circumstances that I'm in. I think God has been good to us as a church. I think God, by His Spirit, has done a lot of good to us as a church. And I think God has made us gracious people. I think we are, in many ways, like the church at Antioch. So we see the birth of the church. We see the identifying mark of the church. And then thirdly and finally, I want us to notice the growth of the church at Antioch. The growth of the church at Antioch. Acts records that this church in Antioch grew in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this growth is seen in various ways. In this passage from verse 27, one area of growth is seen, their care for their fellow Christians. We hear about this famine that was to come all over the world. And it says in verse 29, "So the disciples," now please notice that Luke begins to use the word disciples when he speaks about the people at Antioch. Disciples are converts who have been taught the word of God and are making progress in the Christian faith and are following the example of Christ. "So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea." Here are these Gentiles. and they hear the word of God. They hear the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And God by His Spirit visits them and converts them to Christ. And they're born again and they've become Christians, forgiven through the cross of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, reconciled to God. And they begin to grow as Christians, and that growth is seen in the way that they care for Jewish Christians in Judea. A remarkable thing, really. Because they are Gentiles, and Gentiles were very badly treated by the Jews. The Jews used to despise the Gentiles. So the Gentiles had every reason to despise the Jews. But these young Christians actually care for the Jewish Christians and raise help and send it. And later in Acts we see another sign that this church grew, because they sent missionaries. I've already mentioned this. They sent Barnabas and Saul to Galatia. And then second missionary journey, they sent Saul to Greece. And third missionary journey, they sent Saul to Ephesus. You know how we pay great attention to churches that have sent famous missionaries. I remember preaching in Northamptonshire, and there was a group of Americans in this church, and chatting to them after, and they said, "We wanted to come to the place which sent William Carey to India." Well, this is the church that sent Paul, not once, not twice, but three times. Now, how did this church grow so that they cared for their fellow Christians and sent missionaries? How did they mature in the Christian faith? How did they become so strong and so well established in the Christian faith that they began to show the fruit of the Christian life? Well, we're told in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. They grew as Christians because they came under the consistent teaching of God's word. That's why they grew. You can always tell a Christian who consistently comes to hear preaching from God's word. And you can always tell a Christian who doesn't always come, perhaps this Sunday, perhaps not next Sunday, perhaps the following Sunday, not two Sundays, another Sunday. You can always tell. Because the word of God is the means by which we grow. And I know people say, "Well, I'm reading the word in my own home." Do you know the Bible actually places great emphasis on meeting as God's people in God's house for the purpose of hearing God's word? I'm not just saying that because I want a large congregation. I'm saying it because the Bible says it. I'm saying it because I care for your growth. It's a terrible thing for a pastor. Can I say that? Can I open my heart up to you? It's a terrible thing for a pastor to see Christians who are not growing. I tell you, it's heartbreak. Imagine you have a child and that child never grows. Well, the baby, it's lovely. You have a baby and the doctor puts the baby in your arms and you have your baby. And you're so proud and you're so happy. But 9 months later, it's still a baby. You're not happy, are you? You don't then say, "I'm so happy." You say, "Well, there's something wrong here." You're really worried. 2 years later, still a baby. What's going on? By this time, you're rushing to the doctor. You're banging on every door of every consultant. "I want help." But what happens when a Christian remains a baby? And the Word of God says that when people come under the consistent, week by week by week by week, teaching of God's word, that is when they grow. This is what happened to the church in Antioch. It's very clear. Barnabas saw this church. He realized it's a biblical church. It's founded upon the grace of God and the word of God. And he realizes they need to grow as Christians. They need to become disciples. And Luke uses that word twice in the latter half of this passage. Disciples. And he knows that they need an experienced teacher. And off he goes to Tarsus and brings Saul. And it says there, for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And the Antioch, the disciples, were first called Christians. People noticed that they're different and began to call them Christ's people. That's what the word Christians means, Christ's ones. Because they could see these people growing. And then there's a famine in Judea. Well, they gather money and send it. And then the Spirit of God says to them, I want to do missionary work in Turkey and in Greece. And they send Barnabas and Saul to go and do that missionary work. This is a mature church that has grown because they have sat under the preaching of God's word. I issue this as a challenge. I don't often like giving out challenges, but I issue this as a challenge. If your attendance is intermittent, what I mean by that is that you come one Sunday, you miss a couple of Sundays, you come again, you miss, you won't grow. I've been a pastor 28 years. You won't grow. You won't grow. Come every Sunday. Come morning, come evening. Listen to the preaching of God's word. You will grow. That is the Bible's teaching on Christian growth. So the Church of Antioch, its birth, its identifying mark, and its growth. May the Lord help us to take hold of these lessons and to live by them. Let's come to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for its challenge. We thank You, Lord, that it encourages us and yet directs us and challenges us. We pray that we might be those who listen to what Your Spirit has to say to us, and that we might obey Your word and live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.